Good. Take your Bibles with me and open them up to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, in verse 41. Luke 19, verse 41. And I want us to begin a series of messages out of the Gospel of Luke, which I have entitled True North in an Uncertain World. True North in an Uncertain World. We are living in a chaotic and uncertain world. Have you noticed that? We live in a world that is a mess. Our own nation is a mess. We are a nation divided. Our government is divided. Our leaders are divided, and people all over this nation are divided on a multitude of issues. There is fighting within, there is fighting without. People are marching in the streets. They are rioting in the streets. Literally, there is anarchy taking hold more and more. People are seemingly given over to a debased mind. They no longer seem to know right from wrong. I mean, just basic things that are right, basic things that are wrong, they can't discern that anymore. Common sense about basic things and basic issues in our day is fleeting. Sin and evil is taking hold more and more. Lawlessness abounds. The love of many has grown cold. It's a mess. I heard one gentleman who had been brought into the Pentagon to help the Trump administration in just that one department. He said it's so messed up and so many people are rooted in who are defiant against the Trump administration and opposed to the current administration. He said it would take winning 10 or 11 election cycles just to root out all the opposition that's in there. And that's just one department in our government. No doubt that goes all the way through every department of our government. It is full of corruption. It's a mess. And then there's unrest and uncertainty on the world scene. There's unrest between the world and Israel. There is unrest between Israel and Iran. Unrest between Israel and all of its surrounding neighbors. There is unrest between the U.S. and Iran. Unrest between the U.S. and China. Unrest between the U.S. and Russia. And on and on and on it goes. And then in the midst of all that, there's just the average citizen. There's just us. We ourselves. And, we're just trying to live life. We're just trying to make ends meet. We're trying to lead our families. We're trying to, raise our children and try to have a home and pay the bills and stay afloat. And it's not easy. These are chaotic times. And as I said, it's an uncertain world that we're living in. And in the midst of this, how do we find true north? How do we make sure that we are fixed the right direction in this chaotic world, this uncertain world? How do we make sure that we're navigating our lives and our marriages and our homes aright, navigating as a church aright in the midst of such a chaotic and uncertain world? And so that's what I want us to see over the next few weeks, finding true north in an uncertain world. Understand, our Lord has not left us in the dark concerning these things. Jesus has not left us to try to, sort all of this out on our own and try to figure out how to navigate through all of this on our own. But rather, Jesus has clearly revealed what is going on in this world. He has clearly revealed where this world is headed, what is to come, and what we are to be doing, and how we are to be navigating our lives in the midst of all of this. Now, last week, we looked at Israel from a biblical perspective. We saw that they are God's own chosen people. They are the apple of God's eye. We saw that God has called them out as His own, and He did so through Abraham. God gave to them multiple covenant promises through Abraham. God multiplied them as the sands of the sea. God gave to them a land. Understand, that land over there in dispute, God gave to Israel. He made them a blessing to the whole world. Through Israel came the Scriptures. Through Israel came the Savior. Through Israel, we have the revelation of the only true and living God right here in our hands. We don't have to wonder who God is or guess about who God is. God has revealed Himself to us. This is the whole truth and nothing but the truth. God gave to us the Savior through Israel. Through them came Jesus Christ, and through Him came life. Through Him came the forgiveness of sins and adoption as sons and daughters to the Most High God, and the gift of everlasting life, the assurance of heaven to all and on all who would believe upon Him. We saw that God is not done with Israel, that the church has not replaced Israel. That's a growing doctrine in the church, a growing idea in the church, that there's no longer any promises and God's just done with Israel and the church has replaced them. Well, that's not biblically true at all. The church has not replaced Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. Although they have rejected Christ to this day, God has promised to bring Israel back into the fold, back into the vine of Christ, and to save them. And we warned of this rising rejection of Israel even in our own nation. This greater, growing, more and more a departure from being aligned with Israel, this growing criticism of Israel, a growing departure to support Israel, to just be done with that any longer. And it's not just among the liberals, but it's among the conservatives. And it's not just political, but it's even in the professing church. Evangelicalism is departing from support for Israel. We saw that we are now in the time that the Scripture calls the fullness of the Gentiles. That's where we are prophetically speaking. God is bringing in the last of the crop of the Gentile nations, and He is now beginning to turn His attention back to Israel, His chosen people, in order to fulfill all of His promises, bring them back to their land, and bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We saw from the prophecy in Daniel 9 that there is 1 7-year period left to be fulfilled as God brings this world to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that what will start that last final 7-year period is the signing of a peace treaty. That an Antichrist, a world leader, will rise on the world scene. He will gather the world with Him and they will sign a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. And that in the midst of that 7-year peace treaty, He will then pull off of His mask and He will begin a slaughter upon the people of Israel and any who name the name of Christ. As that is rising to power and coming on the scene, God will shake this world like it's never been shaken before, and Jesus Christ Himself will descend out of heaven. And He will slaughter the Antichrist and all the armies of the nations that have gathered with Him against Israel. Matter of fact, the Bible says that then there'll be a great feast. The birds of heaven will come and feast on the men that have been slain. Mighty men, men of valor. This is what's coming. Christ will come. He will gather His own. He will sit down upon the throne of this world. As we come to Luke 19, we see more light and we see more revelation of what's going on in Israel and what's going on in the world. And in Luke 19, verse 41, Jesus is at the end of His ministry on this earth. The cross is very near, just a few days away, and Jesus begins to reveal to Israel their true spiritual condition at that hour. And that's where I want us to begin in this series, True North in an Uncertain World. If we will navigate our lives and our families and as a church through this chaotic, uncertain world, then we need to know the current condition of Israel. And we need to know the current condition of this world. And most importantly, we need to know the current condition of ourselves. Of our own selves. So let's look at this, picking up in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Now as He, speaking of Jesus, drew near He saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And let's pray this morning. Father, again, we pause to humble ourselves in your presence, to acknowledge that you are God, that you are right here, right now, to acknowledge that this is your word, your truth, and that we desperately need it. God, I pray that you would open up our understanding, that we may be able to comprehend the scripture, that we might be able to understand these truths, that God, you would shine the light of truth into our hearts and bring revelation, Lord, of yourself, of Christ, of the truth of scripture, of the current spiritual condition of Israel, of the world, and even we ourselves, most importantly, God, where each of us are and our need. God, that you would draw us to Christ, you would manifest Christ, that he would be exalted supreme, Father, in all that is said and done, and that we would be drawn near to him, to be his church, his faithful bride, his salt, his light, his salt and light in this world. And God, if there be any among us that are not yours, they today would be brought to true saving faith. You would draw them to Jesus, to turn from their sin, to bow their knee to Christ, to put their faith in him as Savior and Lord. God, have your will, your way. God, renew us today. Turn on the light. And let us go out of here changed by your power and your truth. We need you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Two headings I want to give us as we look at these verses. First of all, a divine revelation. A divine revelation. Notice verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. As I said, Jesus is at the very end of his ministry on this earth. This is his final week on the earth. He will go to the cross. He will die for the sins of the world. The cross is very near. Soon, Jesus will be betrayed by one of his own. Very soon, Jesus will be arrested by the religious leaders. He will be falsely accused and then handed over to Pilate. And then Pilate will hand him to Herod. Herod will hand him back to Pilate. And then he will be rejected by the religious leaders and by all the people. And then delivered to be beaten and mocked, tied to a stump, whipped with a cat of nine tails, and finally crucified. And yet in all of that, we see the greatest act of love that has ever been demonstrated to this whole world. Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would bear our sin and our condemnation and the wrath of God, do you and me, he would stand between us and God. He will pay the price in full, the cross, that very purpose for which Christ has come. It is near. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He comes in just as it has been written of him in the Old Testament. He is riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and the people are shouting and they are praising him. This is verses 28 through verse 40. This is what has been called the triumphant entry. But it's more than that. It is the prophetic entry. 500 years before this, God spoke through the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." It is an exact and specific prophecy concerning the Messiah and his entrance into Jerusalem. It's given 500 years before it came to pass. This is the fulfillment of God's prophetic word. The crowd is shouting. The crowd is ecstatic. The crowd is praising him, throwing down their garments, throwing down, you know, the leaves and palm tree leaves and all these things. They are praising him. And yet we see here that Jesus is weeping. Verse 41, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." Why? Well, because he knew their hearts. Because he knew what was in them. John chapter 2, verse 25 tells us, "He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." He saw right through the external veneer of this crowd to what was truly in their heart, what was in their soul. They were superficial followers. Their commitment to Christ would soon crumble. It would disintegrate. Jesus enters Jerusalem on Sunday, and by Friday, just 5 days later, the praise of the people turns to rage. Their blessings and their praising of him in verse 38 is quickly exchanged for shouts and demands for his death. Crucify him. Crucify him. There are a few there who truly believe. His apostles, some of the men, some of the women that have been following him closely, but most of the crowd is made up of false believers. They are the uncommitted mob. They're following Jesus. They're praising him on the outside, but inwardly they are not his. They are not born of his power. They are not true. And Jesus, knowing their hearts and knowing their superficial response and knowing what will soon come upon them, weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He wept over it. This is one of only two times in the scriptures that we see recorded that Jesus wept. Once in John 11:35 at the tomb of Lazarus, and then here in Luke 19:41 at his entrance into Jerusalem. Both of those accounts reveal to us the heart of God and the humanity of Christ, his love, his compassion for souls. And both of those accounts reveal his brokenness over the lostness and the blindness and the utter need for this lost world to be saved, and here specifically his own chosen people, Israel. Jesus is weeping over them because they are in dire need of the salvation that he is about to accomplish. He has come to save them from their sins. He has come to save them from the wrath of God that is coming upon them. But they are blind. They are deceived and they have rejected him. And we see this very clearly in these verses, a divine revelation. As Jesus speaks, he reveals their true spiritual condition. And notice here, first of all, he reveals their blindness. He says in verse 42, as he comes into Jerusalem, weeping over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, if you had known, even you." It's a revelation of Israel's utter spiritual blindness. They should have known. Even you, God's own people, the one that God gave the scriptures, all the covenant promises, God has revealed this to you. You should have known. You ought to have known. But they did not. They are consumed in spiritual blindness. And this was prophesied. God knows all things. God decrees all things. God sovereignly works all things. And God revealed that this would be the case. And we touched on it last Sunday. John chapter 1, verse 11, speaking of Jesus, says that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's what's going on. It's true that, as I said, some of them were saved. By the time Jesus is crucified on the cross and he raises again on the third day and he shows himself to the disciples over a period of 40 days, there's 120 of them gathered in that upper room that are for sure his, truly saved. For the most part, Israel is deceived. They are lost. They have rejected their promised Messiah, and they are being led by the religious leaders, and they will soon crucify the Son of God. You see, the great sin of Israel is their rejection of the Messiah. They've rejected Christ, the only Savior, the only hope for anyone, anywhere, the only hope for Israel. They have rejected. We looked at this a little bit. Let me just take you there again. And if you want to really see what's going on in Israel and what God's doing in a saving way in this world, it's in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But I want to just pull out a couple of verses here about this blindness going on in Israel. In Romans 10, down in verse 19, it says, "But I say, did Israel not know?" Speaking of salvation and Christ and His coming, the gospel. "I say, did Israel not know?" First Moses says, "I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." But Isaiah is very bold and says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." That's talking about the gospel. It was shown to Israel, but they're in deception. So it went to those who didn't even know anything about God, who did not know of God, did not know of His covenant promises, did not have the Scriptures. It went to a Gentile world, and they received Him. In verse 21, "But to Israel," He says, "all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." And God says they should have known. God prophesied of Christ and His coming. God prophesied that they would reject Christ. God prophesied and He foretold that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. And all through His ministry, the ministry of Christ, God has His arms stretched out to a foolish and disobedient people. They were not willing to come to Him. Israel is deceived. They are in utter spiritual blindness. And not only does He reveal this spiritual blindness, but also He reveals their missed opportunity. And mark those words in verse 42. "If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace." What were they blind to? What did they miss? They had missed the things that make for their peace. Jesus came to make the way of peace. Jesus came to make the way of peace with God for Israel, for the Gentiles, for you, for me, for anyone who is willing to come to Christ as Savior and Lord in faith believing. The problem for many is simply that they do not realize how desperately they need peace with God. It is our greatest need. The fact is, the whole world, we ourselves, all people are everywhere, apart from Jesus, stand before God as enemies. Now, most people don't think of them as an enemy of God. They don't think of themselves that way. But that's exactly what the Bible says of those who are without Christ. They are enemies of God. We are condemned in our sin, and we are headed for hell. So many people think of God as some big daddy in the sky. They think of God as the big man upstairs, and their very thinking and their very use of those terms reveals their utter lack of understanding. God is not some big daddy in the sky. God is not the big man upstairs. God is a consuming fire. Holy, beyond what we could ever even begin to fathom, and He will one day devour everything that is not holy as He is holy. All of us have sinned against God. It's one thing to sin against one another, that's bad enough. But to sin against a holy God, well, that's a whole other category. We are alienated from God. We are enemies of God, the Bible says. We're in hostility against God. We're rebelling against God, fighting against God. We're headed for God's divine judgment and for the eternal flames and punishment of an eternal hell. That is the truth of the matter. And there's no middle ground. People think, well, I really haven't come to Christ yet, but you know, I haven't just rejected God. At least I believe in God. Those folks are foolish. You're not standing on some little iceberg afloat. You're drowning in the depths of your sin, an enemy of God, heading for divine judgment in hell. There's no middle ground here. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. There is no hope for us apart from Jesus. There is no hope for anyone, anywhere, except in Christ. No hope for anyone. And Jesus lived a holy, righteous life in all things from the inside out. Jesus fully obeyed God and walked in holiness. And then Jesus goes to the cross, and there He bears our sin and our judgment, the sin of us all God takes, and He lays upon His own Son all of our crimes against God, our hostility against God, our rebellion against God. It's all heaped up and it's thrown upon Christ. And then God heaps up all of His wrath and judgment, and He pours it out upon His own Son. And all of the judgment and wrath of God we deserve in hell is unleashed upon Christ, and He drinks the full cup, and He pays the price in full. In Him is life. In Him is forgiveness. In Him is cleansing of sin. In Him is the imparting of the Holy Spirit and regeneration of the soul. A dead man, spiritually dead in sin, comes to life in God, adopted as a son or daughter of the Most High God. No more condemnation. Our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will never be snatched out of God's hand. We have peace with God if we be in Christ right here, right now. He's paid it all. And there He is. Jesus, the Savior of the world, is in their midst. And they did not know. This was their day. This was their hour. This was their opportunity. Everything in Scripture, everything in the world had culminated and built up to this exact moment in time when Jesus, the Son of God, would walk among us and come and die for the sins of the world, and they did not know. They were blinded spiritually, and they missed their opportunity. Down in verse 44, the last part of that verse, Jesus says to them, "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." This was the time of their visitation. This was the time when God would bring salvation that He had promised since the beginning of time, and yet they did not. No, they missed their opportunity. He reveals their spiritual blindness. He reveals their missed opportunity. Thirdly, He reveals their fate. Their fate. Look at the last words of verse 42. "But now they are hidden from your eyes." It's a solemn word of judgment for Israel. At that moment, at that time, it was now too late. They let their opportunity pass them by. And they are now sealed in their deception. But now, right now, they are hidden from your eyes. What is the things that make for your peace? They're hidden from you. Christ, the gospel, the cross. Salvation through Him is now hidden from you. And to this very day, most of Israel remains in spiritual blindness. so many have shared with Israel about Christ. So many have declared to them how the Old Testament clearly reveals Christ and points to Christ, even the cross, His death for our sins, His resurrection from the dead, and yet they reject it. And most of them are absolutely hostile against the gospel message. Again, some have believed, but for the most part, Israel remains in spiritual blindness to this day. It's a divine revelation of their true spiritual condition. You are blind, you have missed your opportunity, and now you're sealed in your blindness. Again, in Romans 10 and 11, it reveals this spiritual blindness very clearly. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day, and even to ours." God has sealed them in that fate. Down in verse 25 of Romans 11, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." That's where Israel is right now. It's where they've been since this day when Christ entered in weeping over them. They did not know. They did not understand. Now, it would be easy for us to look at all this and to think, well, poor Israel. I mean, if they just would have realized who Jesus was, if they just would have known their opportunity, how sad, and to think that this is just applying to them. But we must ask ourselves the question, what about ourselves in this, our day? In this, our day. We too are living in a day of deception. There's no question about this world being in utter deception. Those that don't know Christ, they are in utter deception. But understand that deception is not just out there in the world, but it's in here. It's inside the professing church. In Revelation 2 and 3, when Jesus writes to the seven churches, all but two of them, Jesus rebukes and He tells them to repent. Repent. And the last church that He addresses, the church of Laodicea, they were in utter blindness. They are in utter deception. They thought all was well. They're a church, a professing church. They think everything is fine, that all is well as it is. They're doing well, and yet that church is in utter deception. We live in that day. Many in the church are asleep. Many are deceived. We need to take this to heart. We can't just look at Israel and say, poor Israel. We need to look at ourselves in our day. The Bible says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Take heed. Do we understand the hour that we're living in? Do we understand the opportunity that Jesus has set before us? Do we understand the urgency of this, our hour? We only have one opportunity to get this right. One life, one span of time, and it's fleeting. It is passing by so very quickly. Understand, if you're here today and you're planning to get saved one day, make it today. Don't put it off. Don't think one day. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. If you know you need to be saved, you're planning to be saved one day, get yourself right with God, then today be the day that you come and bow the knee to Him and call on Him to forgive you and to save you. Let today be that day. And if you are His and you know that you're Christ and you're planning to get serious about Christ, you got some things you want weeded out of your life, you want to get focused on Jesus and see your children and your grandchildren saved and be living for what matters while there's time, then let today be today, because this is our hour, this is our opportunity. Don't let it pass you by. if we're going to navigate our life, our families, and as a church through this life and in this day and age, this hour, and make it count, then we have to know what time it is spiritually. We have to be faithful. We have to count the cost. We need to live for Christ now. Now, don't let the opportunity pass you by. Look over with me, and we're going to head to Luke 21, Lord willing, next in the future. Not to this specific passage, but earlier on. But Luke 21, go down to verse 34. And this is really transferred in this passage all the way up to our day and the end of the age, the second coming of Christ. And he's speaking to those that are his. Luke 21, verse 34, he says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Jesus, this whole passage here, it goes from this time in Israel's day to the second coming of Christ, even to our day. And Jesus is warning here of being alert spiritually. He says, take heed to yourselves. Do not be weighed down with sin, with carousing. You know, just out there in the world, carousing with the world and the things of the world and dissipation, literally those things that will just tie you up and chain you up and bring you into sin and wickedness. Don't be out there doing that. Don't be carousing around with drunkenness, thinking it's okay to drink a little here and drink a little there and be adrift from God and His calling. And don't even be chained up with the affairs and the cares of this life to the point you're not living for Christ and what truly matters. Because this world and the devil will give you a million cares to care about. There's one care that's needed: Christ, His name, His gospel, His kingdom. Take heed that you're not weighted down. Because if you are, this day will come upon you unexpectedly. You will be deceived. You will miss your opportunity. Take heed to yourselves. Why? Because it will come as a snare upon the whole world. This lost world, without the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, that has no salvation, no understanding of the truth of Scripture, they're going to be living their life as usual. They're going to be looking at the world and the things of the world, and they will have absolutely no clue of what is coming upon them and when it's coming. It will come as a snare upon the whole world. So imagine there's that animal in the woods, doing what he does every day, following that little path. He's going, making his run through the creek, maybe a coon. He's going out trying to find his food, and all of a sudden he hits a snare unaware, and he's trapped. It's over. That's how it's coming on the world. Verse 36, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Watch. Be on guard, church, each of us. Watch. What do you mean? It's the picture of the watchman. A city with a wall around it, and on those walls were towers, and up in the tower was the watchman. He had one job: you watch the horizon. You watch what's going on so that you're alert and you can see anything that's not in proper place, and you can discern it and warn the people. Watch. Have your eyes on the horizon of this world spiritually. Be looking at it in light of the truth of Scripture and know what's going on in your day. Don't be found unaware. Don't be caught off guard. And pray always. Always. In our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own ability, we will not live the Christian life. In our own wisdom, our own strength, our own ability, we are not going to live for Christ. We're not going to lead others to Christ. We're not going to be navigating through this uncertain world for the glory of Christ. We're going to be caught unaware. We need the power of God every day on our lives. We need the wisdom of God every day on our lives, the power of God to be living for Christ in the moment, in the heat of the moment, on a daily basis, in all the affairs of our life, be praying always. How great a sin that is. I'm just thinking about that this week, and I've mentioned it before, how you can be in prayer, and you can be in the Word, and then you begin to navigate through that day, and within a few minutes or a few hours, God is somewhere in the background, you're caught up in the affairs of this life, and God isn't even in the forefront of your mind. We need to be given over to God in every day, every moment of the day, living in the presence of God, all things going up to God in prayer. We need Him every moment in everything in life. Watch and pray always. That's what we're to be doing in this world. That's how we got to navigate our lives. Israel was deceived. They were caught off guard. Their opportunity passed by them and they were sealed in their fate. What about us? What about us? Don't put off coming to Christ. Don't put off living for Christ. Don't put off being serious about Christ and the calling that He's placed upon your life. Do not be entangled with the affairs of this life and carousing and miss what truly matters and what has true eternal value. Do not be caught off guard and stand there before Jesus Christ and hear Him say, "If only you would have known." You ought to have known. You should have known. God help us that we'd know. Step number one, if we're going to try find true north in an uncertain world, wake up. Wake up to the urgency in the hour in which we live. Wake up and realize this is our day. This is our opportunity. This is our hour. And don't let it pass you by. Be alert. Be knowing. Be faithful. Be saved. Be living for Christ. And so a divine revelation. Secondly, there's a shocking proclamation. Verse 43 and 44. He tells them, "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is shocking. I mean, Israel thought everything was fine. I mean, everything could always be better. Certainly for Israel in that day, it could have been better. It would have been nice if they weren't under Roman oppression. It would have been nice if things were a little different, but all in all, life was going pretty good for Israel. They had quite a bit of freedom. They were able to worship in the synagogues and come to the temple and worship and all these things. All was seemingly well as it had always been, but Jesus tells them, "You are soon to be destroyed." A shocking proclamation. And they were. 40 years later, 70 AD, those fateful words Jesus spoke were fulfilled. We mentioned it last Sunday. I'll mention it again. Titus Vespasian, the Roman general, came under orders from the emperor to the city of Jerusalem, and he laid it siege. They took hold of that city. Jerusalem was utterly destroyed, including the temple. Over 6,000 people perished in the temple alone. History tells us bodies were strewn all throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and the words that Jesus spoke 40 years earlier came to pass exactly as Jesus spoke them. They built an embankment around them. They surrounded them on every side and closed them in, and they leveled them and their children within them to the ground, and not one stone was left to lie upon another. It was utter destruction. Why? Jesus tells them, "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." Christ had come to save them. God Himself was in their midst. All day long, God had stretched out His arms to this people, Israel, to save them, and they did not know the time of their visitation. They missed their opportunity to respond to God. It's a shocking revelation. And utter judgment came upon them. And it did. Again, it would be easy for us to say, you know, poor Israel. But understand, what Jesus says here to Israel, He says right now to the whole world. He says right now in this day to the whole world. It's not just judgment coming for Israel. It's judgment coming upon the whole world. There's so many passages we could go to. We're going to see it in Luke 21. You see it in Matthew 24. You see it throughout the whole book of Revelation. I'm turning to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31 says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked." Acts 17, verse 30. "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. These times, meaning this age. This age. This age where mankind thinks they are smarter than God. This age we've been living in where mankind is rebelling against God and looking at science that is false and not accurate and saying there's no God and just denying God and rebelling against God and exalting themselves above God. This age of absolute foolishness, this age of rebellion, God is overlooked. That does not mean that God's just overlooking sin. That does not mean God's just looking at this world, rejecting Him, and just kind of sweeping that all under the rug and turning His back to that and just looking the other way. No, not at all. But rather, this word overlooked means that God is withholding punishment. It's like somebody drawing down on big game and they're just holding off. Looking down. Scope right on the heart, finger on the trigger, and just waiting. It reveals that God is patiently holding Himself back from pouring out upon this world what it truly deserves. People often say, or they ask, if God is so good, why does He allow all this evil in the world? Well, our biggest problem is that God is good. Because a good God is going to punish sin. We've shared that before. You go down to, let's say somebody came into your house this week, beat the living daylights out of you and stole everything you had. They caught him and you go to the court down there at Randolph County and the judge says, you know, I'm a good judge. We're just going to let him go. We're going to let this one ride. How do you think about that, judge? Is that good? Is he a good judge? No, he needs kicked off the bench, right? Now imagine that infinitely more with God Almighty. Is He a good judge? You better believe it. Is He going to let sin go unpunished? Absolutely not. If God gave this world what it deserved right now, the whole thing would obliterate, burn to ashes, and all people would be thrust into hell. There's none of us good. No, not one. If you being evil, catch that. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father? What are we? Come on. Evil. God will wipe evil off the face of the earth. He will make all things new. And the only reason that has not yet happened is because God is patiently giving this world time to repent. Time to wake up. Time to come to their senses, realize the day of their visitation is at hand. God is in our midst through Christ, through the gospel, through the church. God is stretching out His hands to this lost, rebellious, defiant world, pleading with them to come in. He's commanding all men everywhere to repent. Turn from your evil ways. Come to your senses. Turn to Jesus Christ. Wake up! That is the call of God to this world. Turn to faith. Turn to the Savior. Turn to Jesus. And why is this so important here in Acts 17? Because He's appointed a day on which He will judge this world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. That's Jesus. We know it's Jesus because He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Christ will judge this world in righteousness. God's judgment is coming. God will not withhold His judgment upon this wicked world forever. And so listen, understand, just as Jesus told Israel here, so God now tells the whole world, the day will come upon you when you will be surrounded on every side, and they will level you and your children within you to the ground. God has appointed a day. God has appointed a day. You want to see that day? Maybe you don't. Revelation reveals a little bit more of it. I'm going to turn there to chapter 12. Listen to this day described in Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verse 12. Revelation 6, verse 12. He says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain, how many of them? Every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. From the wrath of who, church? Of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Understand what Jesus said to Israel in that day, God has already said to this whole world in our day. He's appointed a day, and that day is nearer than when we first believed. I want to give you one more passage. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. There's another overview of the day we're living in and what's coming. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder. Often preaching, even here, this letter, it's not something new. It's just reminding them of what God has already said. He says, by way of reminder, verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We hear that, don't we? The scoffers, where's God? There's no God. Oh, Jesus is coming, all the scoffers. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. God's already judged this world once. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, which is God's, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Meaning God's not bound by time like we are. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. And we'll stop there. Understand right here, right now, the whole world is in a day of visitation. A day of visitation. God is graciously extending an offer to repent, calling the world, commanding the world to repent, to turn from their sin to Christ, to be saved. And God is graciously and patiently giving this world, all men everywhere, time to repent, to wake up, to turn from their sins, to call upon Jesus as Savior and Lord. If you are not saved, then right now is the time. And if you are saved, then right now is the time to be living for Christ. Notice, to be diligent, to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then also to consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Meaning this, as long as Jesus tarries, is coming, as long as you're here and you still have life and breath and you are saved, be living for Christ. Be pursuing holiness with all your heart. Don't be carousing in the world. Don't be caught up with the cares of this life. Be caught up with Christ and the affairs of the kingdom of God, and be living for Jesus. And while there is yet time, consider that long-suffering of the Lord salvation. Be out there bringing as many as you can to the knowledge of saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is the calling. That's how we navigate our lives and as a church in this world. Don't miss your opportunity. This uncertain world is headed for certain judgment. This world's on borrowed time. We ourselves are on borrowed time. True north in an uncertain world. Boy, this is a wake-up call, isn't it? I mean, I was going to begin in Luke 21 and just felt compelled to go back here and continue with Israel and just reveal that what's happened to them is coming upon the whole world right here, right now. It's a wake-up call from Jesus. We're living in a chaotic world, an uncertain world, but our Lord has clearly revealed to us what's going on in this world, where it's headed, and what matters, and where we're to be focused, and what we are to be doing, how we're to be living and navigating our lives and our families and as a church. I tell you, do not look to this world for answers. Don't look to the government or world leaders to try to fix everything. They're not going to fix anything. But rather, look to God. Look to the Word. Look to Jesus. And right now, we're in a day of visitation. For right now, God is stretching out His hands to this world, saying, come to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. That's what he's saying to the world. Come. Drink of the water of life freely. Take. Come and be saved. Come and turn to Christ. The way of peace with God has been made. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can be given everlasting life. You can be made a child of God and right now have peace with God and live in God's power until that day your Lord comes and know for sure that He's coming for you. You can have that in Christ. But Jesus also warns, don't be deceived. Don't be weighted down. Don't be looking at the world and thinking, yeah, one day maybe, but not now, not in my day, not in my time. No, right now is your opportunity to be saved and to get serious about Jesus. Are we living this life? You know what we do, and I'm just going to say it like that. You know what we do often? We just focus on the affairs of this life primarily, and we're trying to make money. And we're trying to accumulate enough things that we can have a good life here and now. And just, you know, live that good life. Just try to make ends meet, have a pretty good life here and now. And that's what we live for. Everything's focused on that. Need to make money, got to pay the bills, got to do this, got to do that. What are you going to do on the weekend, all this stuff. It's just all about the here and now. Is that how we're living? Are we living for Jesus? Jesus, here's my life. It's yours. I want to live for you. I don't want to be entangled and weighted down with things that'll burn up and mean nothing. I want to be weighted down with God, your presence daily, your truth, your power, living day by day, moment by moment, shining light. The light of Christ, living for Christ, leading others to Christ, bringing glory to Christ, alert, awake, praying always, ready for you to come, living and making the most of this opportunity that you've given to me. Again and again and again, Jesus will warn of making the most of our opportunity, not wasting it. And so I want to encourage you to hear the words of Christ. And in the midst of this chaotic, uncertain world, to find the true north that is in Jesus, in His truth, in His words, in His will. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we humble ourselves in Your presence. What powerful words of truth that we have seen revealed by Christ. What a picture of Jesus revealed. The revelation of Jesus weeping for lost Israel. And no doubt, God, your heart breaks for a lost world to this day. Even for some who are right here, who to this point in time have never truly bowed their knee to Christ. And God, we pray most of all for them. That your Holy Spirit would bring holy conviction of sin and godly sorrow and repentance and turning from sin to Jesus. Bring holy knowledge of Christ and the cross and the price paid for their redemption, the forgiveness, the cleansing, the peace with you that is there. And that God, you would draw them irresistibly to Christ, to faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. God, do that work today. Save the one who is lost. Any that are lost. And God, for us, your people, awaken us out of sleep. Pull the blinders off our eyes. Help us to see this day, our hour, the opportunity. Help us to see our own hearts and lives and focus and where we are and every entanglement, every distraction, everything that's weighing us down. And God, help us to lay all that at your feet and come back to Christ, to renewal, to renewing, to reviving, to a joy of salvation and a living for Christ that is unstoppable. God, help us to see, help us to understand, help us to be watching and taking heed and giving up to you and praying always that we might be living and making the most of this opportunity that you have given us. So God, help us to that end. Maybe there's something else going on. Maybe you're drawing someone to this church to be a part of this body. Maybe someone needs to not only be saved but baptized. Maybe it's something else. God, you know all things. We just ask that you would have your will and your way as we extend this invitation, God, your invitation. Help us to respond in obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn this morning, Brenda? 188. 188. As we sing, the altars are open. You come and sit or kneel down, pray, do business with God. I'm here to pray with you, encourage you. Maybe there's somebody else you know. I want to grab their hand and say, would you come and pray with me this morning? You come as we sing.